a gift the Lord has given us in the Psalms. We've been able to spend the last, this is our 13th week. We have one more week next week, but it has been a gift for me as your pastor to be able to dive into the Psalms in this way, and I pray for you as well. Pray that together we've seen that the language of the Psalms hits the nail on the head in every respect when we learn how to go to the Lord in prayer, giving us language that is helpful for every season of life, the difficulties in life, the joys in life, the inexpressible in life, the unexplainable in life. In every way, ways that we relate individually to the Lord, ways that we come together corporately in the Psalms. It really is a gift to think that the God of the universe composed this prayer book for the church through the lives of saints who've gone before us, using his wisdom to involve himself with their lives, to redeem them for himself, and to use their very real words, ultimately authored by the God of the universe who spoke everything into existence. We get the privilege today of peering into the life of David as he leads us in what it means to be a soul at rest. You notice I didn't say to have a soul at rest, to be a soul at rest. So would you lean into Psalm 131 with me today? A song of ascents. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this psalm. Thank you that we're able to lean in and learn from one who experienced maybe greater things than we think we'll ever experience, maybe greater sins than we feel like we might ever delve into. David experienced highs and lows of walking with you and running from you and repenting by your mercy and coming back to you in faith. Lord, we think too highly of ourselves. At least this pastor does. Would you help us learn godly composure? Would you knead this message into our lives, into our souls, so that as we're impacted by the heat of life, what will rise from our lives is a sense of dependence on you, trust. An ease that we don't have to be responsible for everything. We need to be passionately responsible for what you call us to. And I think there's enough in there for us. So we lean into you today, Lord. We pray these things because of your grace and through the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. You know, as we've journeyed through the Psalms, it's been neat to see several in our church who've created artwork for our Psalms series. And we started this conversation many, many months ago, and of course, we haven't been here the entire time meeting in person, but several still have. Today, the artwork you'll see is created by Valerie Almquist as she read Psalm 131, as she read Psalm 62, and really sought to depict what it means to see God as our rock and our fortress. So this is the entire painting here, and I pray that as we use pieces of it or components of it to fit the screen and what we need for slides and all of that, that we don't denigrate it in any way, Valerie. So, but this is the entire piece that she created. I think it's just beautiful. I especially have I think what I would call a godly envy for those who are able to paint and draw. I just so appreciate it, and I don't have a gift, a bone of that in my body. And so I'm always thankful for it. So Valerie, thank you for creating this for us this week. Psalm 62 speaks about God being our rock and our fortress. And Psalm 130, which we sang just a few moments ago, helps prepare our hearts well for leaning into Psalm 131, where we see a soul at rest. You know, it doesn't take much in life when you think about everything that happens in life. One of the most, I think one of the most beautiful, most picturesque aspects of life would be maybe to be in a place where you're able to see a still pond with a glassy reflection, and you see this pond, and with hardly any breeze, you get this sort of glass finish across the top. But as soon as the breeze begins to swell, as soon as the wind begins to move upon that water, you begin to see tiny little ripples that move. Maybe the glass is, I'm even calling it glass. Maybe the water is immovable, not moving, at least from our perception, in any way. And then beneath the surface, maybe even not too far beneath the surface, is the flutter of a fish moving, which makes its way up. And you begin to see subtle movement in the water. Or someone standing on a shore might pick up a small to medium-sized pebble and toss it into the middle. And you would hear the plop of that small stone. And then moving out from its impact in the water, you would see the ripples, the effect of the impact on the water. What you're seeing is really just the reaction, the effect of what impacts that water. And as you and I live life, what we recognize is much of what we see in our life is the response or the effect or the impact of the proverbial wind or activity beneath the surface or a pebble that gets thrown into the pond, made visible, bless you, made visible on the water of our life. This is a song of ascent. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 is a series of 15 psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. And I'll just say a brief word about them. They were psalms that were written, composed, either for or at least used as the Jews would make their way to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Some think that maybe there were 15 steps leading up to the temple. So some think maybe they sang one on each step. Not sure if that worked or if there were songs for the journey. Either way, that's a collection of psalms that God's people used as their hymn book, if you will, or their song book for their journey. And we can study them in greater detail as a collection. But for today, it's good for us to know these are psalms that God worked through the lives of his people in order to bless his people as they came to worship him. Isaiah 2:3 helps us with this. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he, right, that's that cause, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. So when we now see these Psalms of the Lord, it helps us to see, oh, okay, so come, let us go to theirs. They're traveling on a journey. They're saying, we long to be in the house of the Lord. We long to be in the place where we can learn from God. It's different than saying, I can't wait to go to church today because I'm going to see my people. I'm going to see my friends. That's good. This is good. But in seeing and meeting and encouraging one another, we go to the house of the Lord to learn from the Lord, right? Thankfully, now that's an Old Testament context, right? Saying we always have to go to the temple to learn from the Lord. Here we can learn from the Lord with our Bibles at home each and every day as individuals, collectively as families, and as we meet together. What is to happen is this overflow, explosion of what has happened throughout the week. In Psalm 131, faith is contrasted with pride. Humility is contrasted with pride. When we think of pride, isn't it true that we tend to... I want to say every time, I'm just going to go attend to, compare ourselves to others, isn't it? Like a pastor's going to start preaching on pride today. What do we start doing right away? Well, it's not as bad as so-and-so. Or it used to be better, therefore I don't have to plan to engage a whole lot today. It's not anything close to what he does, how she acts. We do this. When in fact, the solution is not to compare ourselves to another human who is also fraught with failure and sin, as we are, but to contrast ourselves to Jesus. But honestly, it's much more painfully aware how we fall short, isn't it? And so it's easier to compare ourselves to someone else. So we do well to look at the Lord in every way. It's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:5 when he had his vision and he saw this image, this picture of the Lord as God kindly does. He condescends, meaning he is spirit and he has made himself visible in order to help us see how wonderful he is. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We need to look straight to the Lord, and as we look at the Lord, not be afraid of our own imperfections. Are you hearing me, church? We need to not be afraid of our own sin because we serve a God not who waits to stamp us down, stomp on us when we get something wrong. When we deliberately walk away from him, he comes to us lovingly bringing conviction because he disciplines those whom he loves. Therefore, we need not be afraid but embrace all of God for who he is. The soul who trusts in God is humble, right? This is the result that we see in the remainder of this psalm and elsewhere in Scripture. This first verse, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and marvelous for me." The psalmist is not presumptive. We see that in verse 1, kind of the first two lines there. He's not presumptive. He's not assuming that everything in life is his to care for. We need to catch this. Everything in life is not his to worry about. Everything, every detail, many details, most details in the lives of others around us are not ours to deal with. They're not ours to concern ourselves with. Our world has a God. His name is Yahweh, Jehovah. Our world needs one God and one God alone. Not many gods, lowercase g. And when we begin to consume ourselves, when we begin to involve ourselves in areas of life that are clearly not ours, and I'll say that we're clearly almost like italicized. Sometimes it's not as clear. Sometimes we really need wisdom and discernment to begin to understand, Lord, am I to get involved in this? Well, boy, that's a wonderful prayer that the Lord would love to hear. As we seek the Lord to understand what we're to involve ourselves in and what we are to not. The soul at rest that is not presumptive is like a child that God has called to himself. Listen in Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You hear that right out of the gates. Jesus is sitting there. He's teaching them. God, who's the greatest? Oh, face palm. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and he said, truly. Now, when we hear certain words, certain phrases, it evokes a certain listening response from us. When he says, truly, it's really time to listen in for a major principle and a truth that we are to obey as we understand it. Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Notice his inner self or his heart, right? Which is the belief system where all of our actions flow out of. It would be the spring of life, which is why Proverbs tells us, guard your heart, for from it flows the spring of life. We're to guard our heart, right? What we believe leads to the things that we do. Everything that we do, out of the heart the mouth speaks, meaning out of the heart all of our actions flow. And his heart, his will, is not lifted up. It's not, he's not exalting himself. He knows there's a God, and he's trusting this God. His eyes are not haughty or arrogant. He recognizes who he is because he knows whose he is. His focus is where it ought to be, on the Lord, through everything, or can I say through everything now in his life? Because we know David's heart wasn't always humble. He was often proud. The second half of the verse tells us that he doesn't pursue wrong desires. I do not occupy myself. I don't give myself to. I don't go after things. I don't concern myself with things too great, too marvelous for me, too wonderful, too far beyond me. It's a recognition that I am a man, I am a woman, and I am called to walk in relationship with God. The relationship is the desire. Everything that flows from the relationship is gravy. And the Lord in his wisdom uses painful things in our life, wonderful things in our life, joys in our life, heartaches in our life that often do not make sense. We can't concern ourselves with everything. Listen, friends, in our world right now, in our culture right now, very much America feels very much in disarray. There is pain. There is legitimate, deep, long-lasting racial pain and tension in the United States of America. You and I are responsible for the aspects of it that God has called us to be responsible for. which can be significant in our lives. It can involve leadership. It can involve speaking out in a godly way, not prioritizing a political way, but in a godly, Jesus-centered way, which holds up and esteems and values every soul God created. Men created equal with women. White, Caucasian, Black, Indian, the list goes on and on. But primarily in our country, we see this tension between Black and white. We are called to model godly living in all of it. Before we're called to make political statements about it. Let's concern ourselves with the things that God has called us to. And if God has given you a platform or called you to an area of life to lead out in it, then lead out with godly integrity, with Christ-likeness in your words, with a gentleness and a humility that models the way that God has spoken to us. We know, we've seen Jesus' tone change as he spoke with different people. So I'm not necessarily speaking about a tone of voice, but I am speaking about a posture that says, I don't have to be in charge of the world. God is, but I need to be responsible to do my part, which at times means I need to hold myself back and stay focused on my part of it. There's a reality check here, right? Friend, listen, what do you think you can control? If you were to get your way in each and every situation, if I were to get my way in each and every situation, what do I think it would ultimately change in the universe? How far do I think the ripple effect of my life would go? It almost sounds like I'm saying you can't make that big of a difference. It's not at all what I'm saying. It's easy, you know, for pastors to kind of compare themselves to others, or speakers to compare themselves for others. Or if I could speak for Andy here, for camp directors to compare their camps to other camps, or churches to compare themselves to other churches, or families to compare themselves to other families, or children to compare themselves to other children, or parents to compare themselves with other parents. And you see where this goes. We are to concern ourselves with the people and the children that God has made us to be. And we're to trust him with the results of it all. It's not passivity. It's faith. And there's a very clear difference. When God has made it clear that you are to be in a season of learning how to trust him for your finances, well, you welcome the season and you walk in faith, knowing that the God who runs the universe is the God who cares for you. When it's clear that there's a significant relational struggle and things begin to get out of control, and we begin to control, or maybe we begin to manipulate, or we begin to put in more pressure over here, whether it's home or it's in the church or whatever the case may be, we live how God has called us to live in the scriptures. It's in the Word of God all throughout. Every moral command is revealed to us in scripture. Every moral command. Is this right or is this right? Well, if it's not clearly defined in Scripture, then we use biblical principles to discern what helps us accomplish the greatest commission as quickly or as reasonably as possible. There's freedom. I've got two jobs. On a moral front, it seems like both will supply for my family. It seems like both will help me focus on the right godly priorities that God would have me to focus on. It seems like it would allow me to continue to be engaged in my local church. That should be part of the consideration. Because God has built us to be engaged as a body, which means every member, Ephesians 4, needs to be engaged, equipped, and being equipped to grow up into fullness, into the head who is Christ. Ephesians 4. So what do we decide? Well, if all of the moral, godly obligations check out, pick the job that you want that seems to lead you to follow God's will and accomplish God's purpose in your life as expeditiously as possible. If God has called you to suffer, maybe with illness, maybe with a relationship that just doesn't seem to be getting better. Hear me, I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about those environments where you're not safe. But a relationship where you're just not satisfied. It's just not as fun as it's supposed to be. It's just not like it is in the movies. It just doesn't look longing me like that anymore. I don't look like I used to. He doesn't look like he used to. Well, we live faithfully in our part of this relationship. Are you constantly striving to adjust your circumstance to satisfy, listen, a craving in your heart? A craving in your heart. And you're playing chess, trying to order the pieces just so, in order to see the craving in your heart. A craving? I just need more compensation so I don't have to struggle. I want you to listen to this prayer. This is one of the best prayers, and you can apply it to more than one situation in life. But I want you to hear this prayer in Proverbs 30. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. If I just had enough money, or if the money came in consistently enough, then I wouldn't neglect my family or neglect the duty that God has called me to, the duty and joy that God has called me to lovingly lead my family spiritually. Because I would have time to think and prioritize and be home with my family. If only, Lord, I was healthy, then I could serve you more faithfully. Then I could serve you as I walk more easily, as I breathe more easily, or as I'm not consumed with these headaches that seem to plague me. If only that were the case, Lord, then I could serve you more faithfully. If people would just respect me. I mean, I put out a lot of pretty good opinions. If people would just hear me and think, oh yeah, I wish he'd give his opinion more. I wish she'd give her opinion more. Yeah, well, if only that were the case, then I wouldn't have to demand that people listen. And then I wouldn't have to manipulate. I wouldn't have to skewer people who disagree with me. I wouldn't have to change my tone of voice. I wouldn't get that look on my face that communicates everything I know that I want to be communicated. If only people would respect me. If I could just be in the mix more, if I had more friends, if I didn't have to tear people down with my gossip in order to be noticed, if I didn't have to use the knowledge that I have to help everybody else in the church or in the family or in the community, small town friends, I would not have to be so extravagant with my storytelling. I wouldn't have to embellish as it would make the story sound greater. I wouldn't have to enjoy and get satisfaction out of spilling the details of other people's lives, regardless of the hurt that it brings, if only people would listen more. If my mom and dad, kids, you listening? If only my mom and dad would let me do what I want, when I want, then I wouldn't have to stomp my foot. Then I wouldn't have to scream and make sounds that nobody thought a human body could make. If only mom and dad would give me what I want, or grandma and grandpa would give me the things that I want, I could just be happy all of the time, and I could serve them easily when they ask me to, if only they'd be a mom and dad like I think they ought to be a mom and dad. It's coming to you too, Christian. I'm kidding. If only my children would simply obey every time the first time, as I parent them, as I train, as discipleship would be easy. If only that would be the case, Well, then I wouldn't have to manipulate my children. I wouldn't have to use a tone of voice that actually cut them down more than the words I say, if only they would listen and obey the first time. If only the church didn't have to depend on living as a whole body. Huh. So inconvenient. If the church were to operate according to a business model, it'd be much easier. Then we could just lead and make decisions and tell people where to go and tell people where to sit and tell people how to give and tell people how to worship. And if they would just follow, if only they didn't just have to live as a body, as one, under the leadership of, well, Jesus. Jesus is the head of the body, the church, and he's designed the church, very different from a corporate organization. He's designed the church to be a body, to be a building that is working together, an organism more than an organization, that works together and pastors and shepherds and is involved in one another's lives. In inconvenient, slow, often painful ways. In a way that the world looks around and walks into this room and says, oh, yeah, I see why they all get along. No, a world that walks in and goes, now wait, you've got this town and this town and that town and this town. Those towns have some uniquenesses in them. They're a little bit different, each of them. And you've got old people in here, and you've got young people in here. And you have people who love hymns, and you have people who love modern music and worship. Oh, that's wonderful. You have people who love pews. I don't see any pews. Why are they happy in here? You see people who have different hobbies, different interests, different likes, and they all seem to love each other, not put up with each other. Or do we at times simply put up with each other? If only it was more straightforward, more model driven, then I'd sleep better. As a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon, as a teacher, as a concerned church member. Well, then I wouldn't overwork. Then I wouldn't, we wouldn't expect, we'd expect to see what we want to see. Right? Then we'd be on mission. Then we could impact our community. If only it went the way I think it ought to go. If only we weren't called to operate as a body. Then I wouldn't wait until the bumps in the road were all smoothed out before I got involved. I forgot to tell you to put your feet under your chairs. Because God's word, when we speak about humility, steps on every single toe. The humble one learns to be content. But surely, or indeed, I have calmed, or I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child, like its mother, with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. We know a child that is nursing, right? At first, there's this kind of frantic searching around and trying to figure out where the source of milk is coming from, right? And I mean, this is the picture. So sorry, this is what it is. So this is the picture we see, right? And so there's this grunting and this moving around and trying to figure out how all this whole thing works. And then as a child becomes comfortable and understands where the provision of sustenance comes from and how all of this is supposed to work, they begin to relax into it. And when they're hungry because they can't speak, they begin to cry just to let us know, not to pitch a fit, but to let us know that they're hungry, that there's a need. As a child begins to be weaned, there's a bit of a struggle, not knowing where the food is coming from this time. But as a child is weaned, it sits calmly in the arm of his or her mother, knowing that they are taken care of. Learning how to grow while recognizing there's a hunger and still finding rest. Not angling about trying to make it all happen, but at rest. To be content, to be composed, is to say that everything is necessary for life sustenance. Everything is necessary for me to live in a way that God has called me to live. You don't think so? You have an argument with Peter. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and excellence. Why? You go down a few verses. So that we may become partakers of the divine nature. You sit here this morning and I may think, if only these things were in place, then I'd be faithful. Then I'd lean upon God more. Then I'd rest. But it's a process to be learned. So I want you to hear me. This is not a process where we say, church, rest. Because as I've already communicated, it doesn't work like that. I can't make it happen. We can try to teach our children to stand still and to engage in worship. But you know what we can't do? We can't make their heart worship. And by the way, as our children are learning what it's like to worship, they are primarily learning from watching mom and dad. How you engage with the Lord and his people in the local church. You know why we love the noise of children in worship? Because they're learning. They're watching. They're observing. I love the noise. Right? I know when it's your kid, you don't love the noise as much. But I just want to tell you, we're not worried about it. Right? Because we're all just going like, man, I'm glad it's them and not me. I'm kidding. In fact, imagine what it would be like if we helped each other throughout it. And we do. We do some. But if we continued growing and help each other in this, oh, what a uniqueness that we'd have as a church learning to help one another. You know, Paul says in Philippians, I rejoice greatly that you've revived your concern for me. I know you were concerned for me, but you didn't have an opportunity. And then he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every secret. Listen to this phrase. I have learned the secret, learned, of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. Now, we're talking about not concerning ourselves with things that are beyond us or that God has not called us to concern ourselves with, which is the end result. We're talking about learning how to live like a weaned child. Now, how do you know if you're there or not? Well, first, let's just say none of us are like totally there yet. But how do you know if this decision or this manner of acting is right? Well, if you will sin to get what you're after, it's pride. If you will sin to avoid it, it's clearly pride. How do you know? Two ways. One, and they are interchangeable. Three ways. One is you fellowship with the Lord in the Word. Because God hasn't left it up to us to discern what's right or wrong. God's given us some pretty black and white things. And when things don't line up, if it was only statements can be backed up by some truth in Scripture. How do I know if it's right or wrong? Well, if it contradicts anything in Scripture, well, then it's wrong. Well, yeah, but I just need to. Well, no, you're not trusting the Lord. Well, yeah, but if only I knew that it was going to work out. Well, then what you're saying is if I knew the end of the story and I believed that it was the right end of the story, then I would obey. So you're setting yourself up as God. I'm saying this as gently as I can, as a guy who looks into my own soul time after time after time after time after time and sees little g, little g, little g. As my desires wage war in my soul. And I'm learning day at a time how to rest in Jesus. Learning how to trust the outcome and the growth of a church to the one who made her, to the one who is building her. The soul who trusts God biblically encourages others in faith. Verse 3, O Israel. Contextually, Old Testament, he calls them by name. First a person, then a tribe, then a nation, then a nation of nations. O Israel, O chosen one, O son of God, O daughter of God, O Matt, O Steve, O Braden, O Andy, O Angela, O Brian, O Israel, hope in the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore. Few psalms are more personal than this. Few psalms in such a short span indict us on so many levels as this. That's why we need the reminder of the Lord's Supper, which we're about to celebrate together. Do you know the Bible is filled with word images, filled with reminders? That's why we need this reminder that the bread that we're about to take is an actual representation. Probably shouldn't put the word actual before representation. It is a representation of the way, hang up here while people are shifting around, it's okay. It's a representation of the way that God sent his son, Jesus. God made flesh, you've heard me say before, God with a belly button, to be the humble one. In fact, the one who had the rights to the most pride, the one who has the rights to all of the glory. He condescended, he came down in order to be the humble one. In order to give himself as a ransom for many. But before he was able to do that as a lamb without any spot, he had to live. And he had to be made perfect, the Bible says, in order to fulfill all righteousness, which he did. And then his body was beaten and torn. His blood was spilled. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And when we see this reminder, week in and week out, we're reminded to go to the Lord and say, "Oh, Father, thank you for providing. I know that if you'll provide the ultimate thing I need, salvation, you'll provide everything else." And even if I wanted to, even if I could pay you back for it all, it's not what you're after. You're after those who walk in faith. So thank you. If you're not sure about this transaction of salvation, this how this works, you've heard of it, but you're not sure that it's true of you, we'd encourage you just to abstain as the elements are passed by. It's not an in or an out thing or anything like that, but this is something that God has created for believers to enjoy together. And boy, it'd be a great time for you to just take a few minutes and say, "God, what's going on in my heart? What does it mean to be saved?" And if you're asking those questions, find somebody in this room. We'd love to talk to you about it and explain it to you and talk with you about where you're at in your life. Parents, use this as a time to re-preach the gospel to your kids. Just talk there in your seats amongst yourselves. Maybe have one of them, as they're getting older, begin to share the gospel back with you. Let's pray together. Father, you've given us all things. There's nothing we lack. And yet we acknowledge that sometimes we feel like we do. So would you help us to have a right perspective? Would you help us to think godly thoughts? Would you give us wisdom to understand the thoughts that are from you, not the thoughts that are from our enemy who seeks to steal and kill and destroy? Lord, thank you for the church. As I look out among this room and as we're now a month into beginning to meet again, Lord, I'm so thankful for everyone here. Lord, we know there are some who are not able to be with us today. And Father, we pray for your continued care over them as well. And we know that you will, because you're God. And you're good. And every decision you make is wise. And so we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.